Okay, tonight we're going to be looking at a principle we call the best choice principle, the best choice. And as we look at this, just a little bit of a review, some of the difficult choices in life that may seem to pass the association principle, the wedge, the doubt, the edification, the distinction, and glorification principles. You know, there's some things you can go through all those and say, well, I don't think there's really anything right or wrong about this. And there may be two or three options. And then either way, we must choose what seems to be okay. And, you know, and what are we supposed to do then? You know, I flip a coin? No, I don't think so. That's not the answer. All right. And so this evening, we're going to look at the principle that will help us when choices seem to be between two good options. All right. This is when you've evaluated everything else. There's still a couple of choices that seem like a good choices. You don't really know which one to do. What do? Well, let's take a look at this. With the Lord's help, we will learn how the best choice principle can help us to make the right choice. And that's really our goal. And as always, you know, these are not rules. These are tools to be able to help us so that we can live godly lives that will please the Lord. So that's our goal. And as we finish up tonight, that needs to be our ambition as we work on these things. Now, the first thing is to look at the meaning. What are we talking about? The best choice. Best choice is pretty much self-explanatory. The best choice. This principle will help us make the best choice in situations where there's more than one option that is fine. And then finding the best choice is finding God's specific will for the situation. And, you know, that's really what we want. We want to know God's will. And that's what it all boils down to with all of them, is when we're making a decision, what does God want me to do? And so we've given all these different things to help us to evaluate. And this is when, you know, we're right down to, I'm not sure. There's options I could have here. And so we want God's best in this and God's will. And so the foundation of the best choice principle is that this principle rests on the foundation that God has a specific will for your life. All right, we need to believe that God has a plan, God has a will, God knows what he wants, and we need to find God's will. And the Bible speaks of this fact in several places, but one of them is in Romans chapter 2, or 12, verses 1 and 2, where he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so we know that God has a plan. And there's several places in the scripture that talk about God's will for our lives. And we'll note some of those verses in just a moment. But God's will is not a multiple choice thing. You know, and sometimes we get this idea that God gives them multiple choice and just A, B, C, D, whatever you want. Pick one of them, that's okay. But God has a specific plan that is, and he knows what is very best for our lives. And that's really what we want. We want to find out, what does God want that is best for me? And ought to be the passion of our heart. Now, young person's choice of a godly spouse, for example. You know, I've talked to some people that say, well, you know, there might be 25 girls out there that would be a perfect wife for you. No, I don't believe that. I believe there's one. And God has a specific choice. And there may be a lot of them out there that are good qualities and they have godly character and, you know, a lot of good things about them, but I believe there's only one. God knows the one he's chosen for you. And when I went off to Bible college, you know, there was about 800 students in our Bible college and about half of them were women. So there's probably about 350 or 400 women there. And, you know, as I look at all of them, you know, a lot of them probably were very fine girls, but they weren't the one God wanted for me. Until I found the one God wanted for me. And that was the one he brought my way. And I appreciate that. And it was a blessing. You know, what quality Bible should I buy? Now, that's a good thing to ask. You know, there's all kinds of different quality Bibles. I mean, I'm talking about the text. I'm talking about the binding. All right? You know, many people start out with just a paperback Bible. Nothing wrong with paperback. It's got the same content in it. But, you know, as you look at that, you know, should I buy a paperback or a hardback or an artificial leather or bonded leather or genuine leather? You know, and each one of these, as you look at the various options, of course, the price is going to change. And, you know, the paperback ones, if all you can afford is a paperback, then that's perfectly fine. But a genuine leather Bible can last you a lifetime. And you take good care of it. You know, the one that I've I still have, and I use it, you know, occasionally, is one that I bought when I was a teenager. And it was a leather Bible, and it was expensive. I mean, back then, that was probably about 50 years ago when I bought it. And when I bought that Bible, I paid about $40-some for that Bible back 50 years ago.
That's a lot.
Yeah, it was a lot. I paid a lot for that Bible, but it held up well.
Yeah.
But the same Bible today, if you were to buy the exact same Bible today, you'd pay over $200 for it because of the inflation and stuff. But it lasted me, you know, for all those years. So the great thing about having a Bible that is well bound is that you can put notes in it, you can keep it, you can mark it, and it can be your treasure. And it can be, you know, as you mark things and color code things and highlight things and put notes in the sides and notes in the back and notes in the front and all those kind of things, it becomes your treasure. And it, you know, that I think is well worth it to spend to buy a good Bible. The Bible that I have here that I carry now is very good quality Bible. It's a leather Bible and very well bound. And this Bible would last a lifetime. But the place I got it from was done by a Baptist church in America. They print them, and you can get this Bible for about $60 instead of $200 like it would sell if you were going to Amazon or something like that. And so it's a great value. But it's all in what you want. You know, if you get something like that that will last, it'll last you a lifetime, and you could put, you know, store your things in it, and it's just a treasure. But again, you got to make a choice. Perfectly fine. There's no difference between this Bible and a paperback Bible as far as the content. But it's how long is it going to last me? So things you got to choose. All right? The choice of an online preacher to listen to. You know, I enjoy listening to sermons that I find on the web. But I'm very specific as to who I look for and what I look for, because if you're not careful, you'll get things that will lead you astray. And you need to be very careful about that, because there's a lot of people out there that are not only false teachers, but there's also a lot of them that will lead you down a path that you don't want to go. And so you need to be careful about that. You know, some good sermons come from preachers who are wrong about Calvinism, or maybe aren't separated in their biblical stand. We need to be careful. And, you know, I've known good people that have been led astray by listening to those kind of preachers. And before long, they kind of focus on that, and they've led them right astray. And that's tragic. Good people have really gone astray on those kind of things. You know, maybe it's the choice of a hobby. You know, hobbies, nothing wrong with hobbies. Lots of different things you can do that are fun for a hobby. And what's God want me to do? What's God's choice on that? Even general situations, like quiet evenings options. You know, what are we going to do in our quiet evenings? You know, well, there's a lot of good things you can do. You can play games. You can, you know, do something wholesome. You can knit. You can, you know, there's a lot of different things you can do. You got to decide what's God wants you to do. And you know, think sometimes we have this idea that, well, God doesn't really care what I do in the evenings. Well, God does. God cares about everything. We are His children, and He cares about us, and we're dear to Him, and that's an important first thing to see. And so it is important for us to think on that. Now, finding the best choice. God knows what is best for me, and we got to keep that in our minds. And He knows all things. And over in Deuteronomy 29:29, we read, "The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." All right, so the secret things belong to the Lord. And we know that to be true, but we really need to believe it in our heart. God knows everything, and He knows exactly what is right and what is best. And so we can depend on Him. His understanding is unlimited. There again in Psalm 147:5, "Great is our Lord and great power. His understanding is infinite." God knows all things. So God knows what is best. And He is all wise. Colossians 2:3 speaks of Christ and says, "In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Wisdom and knowledge is hidden in Christ. And so when we get wisdom from God, we're getting wisdom that belongs to Him. He originated it. He is wisdom, and He is all those things, and He's sharing with us. And so it originated with Him. Now, prayer is what will unlock the best choice. You know, we get on our knees and say, "God, I need Your wisdom. I need to know what You want." We need to ask for guidance, and to spend time asking God for that thing. And we must ask God to teach us and lead us. In Psalm 86:11, teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. And it's a great psalm that goes along with the song that we sing in church on Sundays. It often comes from this psalm. Teach me thy way, O Lord. And we need to ask God for that. Then Psalm 25:4-5 says, show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me. For thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. So again, asking God, show me what you want, Lord. I want to know your ways. And we need to do that. We need to be asking the Lord. And I must pray specifically and earnestly for wisdom in making this choice. You know, when I'm making that specific choice, I need to be praying specifically, God, is this what you want? What do you want in this particular area? James chapter 1, verse 5, if we lack wisdom, let him ask of God to give it to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. So God says, I'm not going to make fun of you. I'm not going to upbraid you. I'm not going to scold you. I'm going to give you the wisdom if you ask for it. And so we need to boldly come to the Lord and say, Lord, you know, I'm making this decision, and I got to know what your mind is. I need to know what is right. Show me. There's two things here that are perfectly fine. I find nothing wrong with either one of them, but I know one of them is your choice and one of them is not, and I need to know the difference. And so we need to just ask God for that wisdom. Now, questions to help us find the right choice. All right, first of all, am I convinced that more than one option is good in the sight of the Lord? All right, so that's the first thing. I've evaluated these things with all the other principles, and there's these two different options here, and they seem to be fine, and I don't see anything wrong with either one of them. There is more than one option in this case. And then secondly, do all the options pass all the biblical principles that I'm aware of? And so we look at that and say, yep, as far as I can tell, I've gone through all that. And have I considered the long-term results of each option? All right, if I choose option A, what are the long-term results of that? Or maybe option B. You know, sometimes maybe we can tell the difference, what might come of that. And does one option better fit biblical priorities? You know, is one of the two options maybe, you know, going to fit more into, you know, what God really puts a priority on? Sometimes we can find something there. Which option is best? Is the best use of my time? You know, again, there's something we can ask ourselves, which would be better for the time I use. Should I seek godly counsel about this decision? And that's always a good idea, especially if it's a firm one. We need to be asking God for counsel. You know, maybe it's a bigger decision where we're needing to make a major decision in our lives. Well, it's always wise to seek counsel for those kind of things and talk to someone who walks with the Lord and just say, would you pray with me about this? What are your thoughts on this? And those are important things, and you know, the things that we need to work through and pray for God's guidance on. Now, Bible verses on best choices. Here's some Bible verses that can help us. Verses with the word expedient in it are some that refer to that which is helpful. Okay, John chapter 16, verse number 7. Jesus said, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." So expedient means helpful. God says here, it's helpful for you if I go away. All right, there's a choice. The disciples said, we don't want you to go away. And Jesus said, I need to go away. And they said, but we don't want you to go away. And he says, it's expedient for you. It's good for you. It'll be best for you. It'll be helpful for you. All right, also that we see the same word over in 1 Corinthians 6:12. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. Right, they're not all helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. So again, we see here that some things are helpful, some things aren't as helpful. So it's a good thing for us to ask. Some other verses relating to the best choice. You know, Paul, Peter, and John all spoke of the will of God, and God does have a particular will. And we mentioned that earlier, and I said I'd give you some verses. And you can download the notes if you want to, rather than write them all down. But here are some of the key verses. There's about five or six other ones, but I chose kind of the key ones that deal with knowing God's will. Romans 12:2, we already read that one. Romans 15:32 is another one. Galatians 1:4, Ephesians 6:6, Colossians 4:12, 1 Thessalonians 4:3, 1 Thessalonians 5:18, 1 Peter 2:15, and 3:17, and 4:19, and then also in 1 John 2:17. All right, so these, you can look them up. These are verses that deal with the will of God. And just says God has a plan, God has a will, and for our lives. And that's an important thing for us to note. Now, verses that related to this, you know, God, another thing is that God's standard of holiness, or his standard is holiness, I should say. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 to 16 says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust and your ignorance, but as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. All right? So that is a help to us to remember that God's standard is always holiness. And so when we're making a choice, we're saying, you know, what's the right thing? What's the best thing? Well, if it's, you know, the closer it is to God's holiness, the closer it is to his heart on that. Now, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's another principle that will help us there. 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 17. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. All right, so again, God wanting us to do that which is right and holy. All right, now, Bible examples. All right, so we can look at some Bible examples of this choice. God told Samuel to anoint a new king from among David's sons. So Samuel went down there to Bethlehem to find Jesse and his Jesse's sons. Sorry. Not among David's sons. All right. It's among Jesse's sons.
Jesse's sons.
All right. And Samuel thought that Eliab looked like the perfect king, but he was not the best choice. Okay? So Eliab, the oldest boy, he's tall, strong, handsome, looked like, boy, he's just the right one for the king. And God said, no, that's not what I want. And he wasn't Eliab, but we see here in 1 Samuel 16, verses 6 and 7, where God's speaking to him, and he says, and it came to pass that when they were come, that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. All right, so God knew the hearts of all of the sons of Jesse. And he knew that there was only one that had a heart for God like he wanted, and that was young David. And so David was the one that God chose in that particular situation. So there was all the options, Jesse's family, they were all good guys, but the one had a heart for God, and God knew that, and God had a particular choice there in mind. We see another example with Uzzah. Uzzah kept the ark from falling to the ground. You remember the time when David's moving the ark from the home of Obed-Edom up to Jerusalem, and they put it on a cart. He put it on a new cart. You can be sure the king had the cart built. You can be sure that cart was immaculate. It was a beautiful cart. It was probably the best the king could come up with to put it on. And they put it on this cart, and they're pulling it along, and they get to the threshing floor, and the oxen stumbles and trips over something, and the ark starts to slide off the cart, and Uzzah put his hand out to stop it from falling off the cart. And, you know, from a human perspective, you know, we would look at that and say, well, that was the best choice for him to do. What do you want? You don't want the ark to fall on the ground. I mean, if that ark fell on the ground, what a disaster that would be. So he was doing the right thing, wasn't he? Well, from a human perspective, it seemed like it, but at the same time, that's not what God said. God says this here in 2 Samuel 6, verses 6 and 7, and when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark, and ark of God, and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his heir. And there he died by the ark of God. Yes, sir?
The error initially was they had it on the cart in the first place, so it was to carry for the pole.
That's right. So that's where it all started. And David, you know, David was very upset. He couldn't figure out why God would do that. And there was a span of about 3 months, I believe it was, or I think that's what it was, between then and when he actually got up to Jerusalem. And during that time, evidently, you can be sure of one thing. David went back to the scrolls and he started looking. What's God expect? What does God expect? And then David goes, oh, no wonder. We're supposed to carry it. The priests are supposed to carry it. And only one group of the priests, right? I believe, if I remember correctly, it was the Kohathites among the Levites were the ones that were set aside to carry the ark. And so they were supposed to, one priest on each of those poles, and they were to carry that ark. You know, and the poles are probably longer than that. But they were to carry that ark, and that's how they're to move it. All right? And so David, when he finally did it the right way, all went well. But David did it the wrong way, and then it slid off. So really, whose fault was it that Uzzah died? Well, it was probably David's fault. Because he ordered the court to be, the cart to be built, and they did it the wrong way. But nonetheless, God had a particular way. He said, that's the way I want it. I don't want it any other way. I want it carried that way. And if you do it any other way, I'm not going to be pleased. But you know, at the same time, I often wonder, when it was down in the Philistines' land, how did they move the cart around? Well, they didn't use any of the Levites to move the cart. They may have carried it by the poles. The poles were in there to carry it with. Did any of them touch it? Who knows? They were a bunch of pagans, didn't know any different. God might not have struck them dead for touching it because they didn't know any difference. I don't know. Yeah. But the Jewish people knew. They were, or at least they were supposed to know. And they had no excuse for not knowing. And you know, there's some of those things, even in our lives, there's some things that God expects us to know. And if we don't know them, we'll get in trouble for them. And the next guy might not get in trouble for them because he didn't know anything about it. He's just our unsaved neighbor that doesn't know anything about it. He can do the same thing. Nothing happens to him. But if I do it, I'm going to get in trouble because God has told me and I know better and I'm doing it. And so we need to be careful about those kind of things. But this is something we can learn from a situation like this. So God had a best choice in that situation. Now, another Bible example. Jesus visited the home of Martha and Mary. Martha carefully served the Lord, but Jesus said that Mary made the best choice to sit at his feet and to hear his teachings. Okay? Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Now it came to pass, as they went, he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, to help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful about and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. You know, from a human perspective, we can understand Martha's situation. Martha's got Jesus there for lunch. A big event. And every woman, you know, if Jesus was coming to your house for lunch, you would make a big deal about it. All right? And so did Martha. It was a big thing to her. She wanted everything just right. She wanted the food cooked just right. She wanted the table set just right. She wanted all the things in order. And Mary's in there, her sister, in there sitting at Jesus' feet, listening to him talk. And Martha's out there doing all the work. And Martha's just getting more and more frustrated. And she finally blows a cork and says, I can't cope with this any longer. And she comes storming in there and says, Jesus, won't you deal with this? I'm doing all this work, and my sister's sitting here doing nothing. Won't you tell her to come and help me? And Jesus rebuked her and said, no, she's doing what's the right thing. Jesus was basically saying, I appreciate your hard work for the meal, but that's really not important. It's just a meal. We can eat it, whether you make it fancy or not, it doesn't matter. Just a meal. But what's important is what she's hearing about eternal life and the words of Jesus. That's what's really important. And you know, so once again, we see here, certainly nothing wrong with entertaining Jesus. Certainly nothing wrong with preparing him a nice meal. That was a perfectly good thing, but it wasn't the best thing in the situation. And so there's times when we'll face situations like that when we're not sure what to do. Now, how do we conclude this? Well, When a situation has several options that all appear to be good, we must use the best choice principle to decide. Carefully evaluate each option, search the scriptures on related topics, pray specifically and earnestly about the options, seek God's counsel. If married, pray with your spouse about the options. That's a very good thing to do. And then wait on the Lord to give you peace. You know, if we'll do these things, it'll help us in times when we're making choices and decisions that, you know, we really have two really good choices, but we're not sure which one's best. And just spend time with God and seek God's mind. All right, any questions? I hope that maybe this little series has been a help to you. And, you know, just take it to heart and think about these things. These are things we need in a practical way every day to help us to make decisions in life. And, you know, if you need any of the notes, I've put the notes on the web. And if for some reason you want the PowerPoints, I'm happy to give you those as well. But hopefully that can be of help to you.